This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We can expect to see sinful choices on display by the world, but what happens when the people fall deep into sin within the church? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will continue a sermon titled, Believers Behaving Badly, about how we can pursue each other back to God within the church. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And I thought James was writing me an encouraging book. I thought James was writing me a general epistle full of general truth and practical help. No, he's actually writing a very specific book to very specific people about very specific issues in the church of God that is supposed to be displaying new creation norms to a world that desperately needs to see them. And instead of displaying the beauty and the power and the harmony and the righteousness and the shalom of the gospel, what has been going on in the church is actually the very same things that are going on in the world. And James says, this needs to change. This needs to change. All of this has been going on, and the evidence of this multitude of sinning is the fact that the head of the church has actually afflicted some of these people with a disease that is about to take their life. We just read about that disease, didn't we, in chapter 5, verse 15, when we talked about the prayer of faith, saving the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And we noted that not all illness that comes into our life is because of sin. But then we went on to note that sometimes illness comes into our life because of sin. And that's why he goes on to say, if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so this has been going on in the church, and here is the evidence of it. And if you go back and read James with these lenses, you begin to say, oh my word, he's right. And you can see all of the places in the five chapters where James is all of a sudden pulling forth the evidence for what has been going on in the church. Now that leads me to my third question, and that's this. How in the world did this happen? How could this happen? You ever had that experience as you're observing something and it's so unexpected, it's so unanticipated, it's like I just can't even believe what I'm hearing. I can't believe what I'm seeing. I need evidence of this. And then somebody gives you the evidence and you're like, oh my word, I just can't. How did this happen? How did we get here? This is what James wants you to feel as you get to the end of the book. How in the world did this happen? How can it possibly be that this is going on in the church of God? And by the way, just to remind us, these are not the chairs or the building. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. How could these things be going on in the life of people? How did something this bad find its way into the heart of God's people and into the corporate life of the church? And James says, well, I'm going to tell you how it got there. One of the ways it got there was because of a tongue that was set on fire from hell. Remember chapter 3, he talks about the tongue, and he talks about the tongue being set on fire by hell. Well, that tongue set on fire by hell has been setting a lot of things on fire in this book. By the time you get to chapter 4, that mouth, that tongue on fire from below has been verbally assassinating other people in the church. Listen to what he says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. These are all sins of the tongue that have been at work. These are not unbelievers coming and doing the character assassination. These are other believers in the church who want something so badly, and God isn't giving it to them, that they are going to do whatever they have to do to get it. And they're going to open up this, and they're going to start assassinating people's character, and they're going to assassinate people's ministries, and they're going to do all these things inside the church because they want something. And God hasn't chosen to give it to them when they answer, when they ask him. And the reason he hasn't answered their prayer is not because he hasn't heard it. He hasn't answered it because they're asking it for the wrong reason. They want to do something with the thing they want. And it's being all driven by passions that have never been bridled. And that's the second thing. How did this happen? It happened because somebody used their tongue to start fires in the church of God. And the reason that tongue was used in that way, because of an unbridled passion for something that God didn't want them to have, or that God told them was not part of his will for their life. And that's exactly what we saw back in chapter 1. They became deceived in their own hearts. James has warned us 3 times in this letter about the danger of deception. Can I just say it to you this way? Whenever I end up in a sin, it's generally not because I didn't know it was wrong. Can we just be honest about that? When I end up looking at something that God said no to, and I'm going, I don't want to take that no, and I end up doing the thing God told me not to do, or I end up transgressing the wisdom of God or the law of God, it's generally not because I didn't know it was wrong. Like, let's say that I end up in a mess where I have been, you know, just completely outside of the bounds of God's truthfulness or God's morality, and I end up over here, and then I try to say, well, I didn't know that lying was wrong. Or I didn't know that it was wrong to cheat on my wife. Or I didn't know that it was wrong to steal. None of us are going to buy that. Because we all know at this stage in our life that if we end up here, we ended up here where we ended up. Not because of ignorance. I did not end up here because I didn't know. It's not like I can go to God and say, oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't know you didn't want me to do this. I wish I'd have known. Let me get out of here and I won't do it again because now that I know, I won't do it. That's not, that. I mean, for most of us, that's not why we end up in sin. We end up in sin because we've deceived ourselves that the thing we know really doesn't matter. We somehow have become convinced that even though God gave us a no, it's okay for us to get here. We've somehow convinced ourselves that either God doesn't care or God doesn't know or it's not going to really matter or it's really not that bad or, you know, actually, I've got to do this if I'm going to protect something over here that really matters. This really matters, and I'm afraid this is going to be compromised, so I better go over here and cross the line and do something, you know, that maybe God doesn't want me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway because I got to go over there and protect that. I mean, we have all kinds of ways in which we deceive ourselves. And 3 times in this letter, James says, do not be deceived. So when you and I end up over there, at the end of the day, we got there generally because we were deceived. So let me ask you a question. Who deceived us? And what did he use to deceive us? And you know the answer, don't you? You and I are in a spiritual warfare. The reason that you end the week exhausted, have you just ended the week exhausted? And it's the kind of exhaustion that you can go and sleep all day on Saturday and you're just going to wake up tired. It's a soul tiredness. The reason that you are tired in your soul is because you have been in a battle all week long. I mean, can you imagine, you know, just think in your mind, go back into the era of, you know, of mortal battle where two sides would come together and all day long they would be on a battlefield and they would be just exerting incredible amounts of energy to defeat the enemy. You've been doing that for the last 7 days. All day long. And when you come to the end of the week, it's not just your body that's tired. Sometimes it's your soul. It's exhausted because it has been assailed by the enemy. Temptations, tribulations, trials, pressures, betrayals. I mean, it just mounts up. And at the end of the week, you're just done in. You get home and you just sit there and you just want to veg because there's and you go to bed and you get up the next morning and your body may be refreshed, but your soul is still tired. And part of what's been going on is there's been an enemy who's been doing everything he can to destroy you, to discourage you, to distance you, and to drag you away. And the weapon that he has to do all of this with is your flesh. That unredeemed part of you that desires all the things that God told you are no longer a part of your life. And this is exactly what has been going on. These people have been enticed by their lusts. They've been frustrated by their unanswered prayers. And at the end of the day, they decided, you know what? I am going to get that thing. And if I can't get it from the wisdom God gave me, then I'm going to go to the wisdom of the world. There is a counsel that ungodly people have about life. There is a way of living that sinners present to you. There are values and priorities that scorners present. We read about this in Psalm 1, verse 1. And if God's wisdom isn't going to work for me so that I can get these things, then I'll just go over there. And in this particular moment, I will embrace the wisdom of the world. And that, my friend, is the whole problem. This is what James warned about way back at the beginning. Here's what he said. If you lack wisdom, go to God and ask, but you need to come with faith. And the kind of faith you need to have is a faith that doesn't waver. It doesn't wander like in Elijah's day when the nation, we just saw Elijah praying on Mount Carmel and the nation was trying to decide, do I go and hang out with Yahweh to get rain or do I go over to hang out with Baal to get rain? James says, if you come to the wisdom of God like that and you waver, you're double-minded. And don't expect that God will give you anything. So he lays this out really profoundly. And so here we are and we're looking at a group of people who are behaving badly in God's church because they have been deceived, because they have unbridled lusts, and because they are double-minded. And that brings me to the fourth question, that is this. So what is needed and what will be required of those God sends to rescue those who have wandered? I mean, here's the picture. I mean, you're on a hike, and the guide says to you, now you need to be really careful. Do not wander away. Do not go off the trail. There are placards everywhere. There are signs everywhere. Stay on the trail. That's what James has been saying to you. Stay on the trail. Stay with the wisdom. But somebody has crawled over the fence. Somebody has made his way around all the placards. Somebody has wandered way out into terrain that is unmarked, and they've become lost. And they are in real danger of being destroyed. This is what he meant by unbridled lusts dragging you away. Where do they drag you? They drag you into the practice of sin. And in that wilderness, unless you are rescued, there is only one outcome, and it is death. Right? This is exactly what the New Testament teaches us elsewhere. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so here we have a believer who has embraced the gospel, but he's turned away from the wisdom of the gospel, and he's gone back into the wilderness, and he's embraced all of that bad wisdom, and it's producing unbelievable disaster and destruction in his life. And if that goes unchecked, there is going to be a horrible outcome. And what is needed is someone to go find him. Somebody to go find him. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. You know what's needed? God is going to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, I have an assignment for you. I'm going to send you into a hard place. I'm going to send you into a dark space, and you're going to need to be like Abraham. You're going to need to render unquestioning obedience. When you get into that hard space and into that dark place, you're going to need to display the kind of loyalty to truth and the kind of loyalty to God that Rahab did. When you get in that hard place and dark space, you're going to need to be very gracious, and you're going to need to forbear all of the anger and all of what's going to come at you when you're in that space, just like the prophets had to do. You might be in that hard space, and what's actually going to happen to you there is unanswered suffering, unexplained suffering, and you're going to need to be okay, like Job was okay. And you're like, okay, well, where am I going? And God says, well, you're going to go right over here, and you're going to go, and you're going to pursue your brother in Christ who wandered off. I didn't expect that. And James is not writing this to the elders of the church. He's writing this to the church. This is every one of our responsibilities. When we see a brother that's wandered off, God taps us on the shoulder and says, now look, you need to go after that guy. You need to go after your sister. They are about to be destroyed. You know what we typically do? Well, you know, that's really not my business. You know, I got my own problems. I mean, how can I go over there and talk to them about this sin when I'm struggling over here with this sin? And God doesn't go that direction with us. He says to James, listen, you need to know, and James says it to his people, that if anyone wanders and someone brings him back, the word bring back is the word for repent. It's the idea of return. All throughout the Old Testament, this word is used to describe God's people turning back. Somebody needs to go and help the brother that is wandering. Let me give you an illustration that I think might help. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I think it was a Saturday morning, we decided to go on one of our bike rides. And so Beth has this wonderful bike that she can fly on. So when I'm riding along my bike, I'm like dying, and I'm trying to go like, I don't know, 12, 13 miles an hour, and I look behind me to see where Beth is, and she's like, she's just flying by me. She's, you know, just riding along. She has a pedal assist bike with a little electric motor that just makes all the difference in the world. I don't have that on my bike. So we were riding along, and we had gone on a longer ride, and we were, I think, maybe 4 miles, 3 or 4 miles from where our car was parked, and she was flying past me, and all of a sudden, I started hearing this thud, 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 and I looked down, and my tire was flat. So I got, and I'm in these clippy-cloppy shoes, and I'm like, what do I do now? And this dude comes flying by, shoom, and then he stops, and he kind of puts his foot down, and he looks back like this, and he goes, are you okay? What's the real answer? No. I stink right now. This stinks. But you know what I said? I'm fine. We're good. He goes, you got a flat tire. I know. I'm good. You need any help? No? And so he takes off, and I start clomping along. Clomp, clomp, clomp. Because these are not like regular shoes. They got these pedals on, or these clips on the bottom. And you know, they literally, I call them clomper shoes. So you're clomping along on the trail, pushing your bike like this. And I'm realizing this is going to be a really long hike. Beth is already way up there. She's, I don't know where she is. I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, this woman that you gave me should be here. And she's up there. I didn't know she was actually helping me. Because when this guy blew up to where she was sort of turned around, and he goes, are you waiting for somebody? And she goes, yeah, my husband's back there. He has a flat tire. So he turns around and comes back and gets off his bike and says to me, you are in trouble. I'm like, I am in trouble. He said, I thought your car was just up here, but it wasn't. Your car's like 3 miles away. You're going to clomp all the way up there in your shoes? I'm like, he goes, do you know how to change this tire? No. Do you have any tools to change your tire with? No. He goes, all right, I'm going to teach you how to do this. And so right there on the trail, he changed my bike tire. He had a spare tube. He had all the little special tools that you have to have. I didn't have Zip. He had all of them in this little pack on his bike. He was prepared. And at the end, he said, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pass this on. Because there's going to come a day when you're riding down and there's going to be another Sam Horn stuck on the trail. And you're going to remember that I came and helped you and you need to stop and help that person. I thought to myself, this is a beautiful illustration of what James has in mind. All of us, there's not one of us in this room, aren't going to find ourselves at some point on the trail where we've wandered off. And God is going to send another brother back. And that brother's going to look at us, or that sister's going to look at us, and they're going to say, are you okay? Are you okay? And you know what our temptation is? I'm good. Nothing to see here. Fine. Lord is good all the time. Amen. Meanwhile, you're clomping along and your tires are done. And that guy comes back and says, can I just tell you something? You're not okay. You're not good. You need help. That's what James is talking about. It says, we close. What is the assurance that when you turn back and you help somebody on the trail whose life is messed up, they are the ones whose life has been destroyed by sin. They have been dragged away. They are setting fires everywhere. They are hazards on the trail. What is the assurance that when you turn back to help them, your help will actually be productive? And that's what James says. Let him know something. When you turn back to help a brother on the trail, James says, I want you to know something with certainty. When you do this, you will bring back, and whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Two things James wants you to know. When you turn back to help your brother, and the Spirit of God grants your brother repentance because of the ministry of the word that you've had in his life, when that happens, you will have delivered his life from sin. Why? Because you have aborted the process of sinning in his life. Sin, when it is complete, brings forth death, and God used you to intervene in that process, and that brother repented, and now instead of death, there's life. Yeah, but what if he's committed a ton of sins? Well, look at the last verse here. He will cover a multitude of sins. The word cover there is not ignore. It's not like, oh, well, I'm just going to ignore them like they didn't happen. This is the Old Testament word that David used in Psalm 32 when he said this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and you covered, you forgave the iniquity of my sins. In other words, David is saying, when I uncovered my sins, you covered them. You forgave them. And so when you and I go to a brother whose life has been overtaken by sin, God says to us, are you willing to go to that hard place and that dark space?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.